So this morning we're carrying on with our series that we are doing on presence and power, and we're kind of doing a sort of sub-series in the middle of that on being a worshipper, a warrior, and a king, which is what King David was, and our David here mentioned King David earlier. I believe that part of the success that he had as a king and in life in general was because he was a worshipper, he was a warrior, and he was a king. And I believe God wants us to be those three. We are called a kingdom of priests. That means that we have a ministry to God and we have a ministry from God to others. And I believe he wants us to walk in that like kingly anointing where we know who we are in him, we know what it is that we carry from him, and we're able to release that to others. And next time we will start looking more at being a king. But today I want to carry on and look at being a warrior. And last message, we talked about the battle within. We looked at King Saul. He had a battle with fear, and a lot of people do. We looked at Gideon. He battled insecurity and inferiority. A lot of people deal with that. We looked at the life of David and his battle with rejection. You see that all the way through his life. Now, if we'd had time last week, we could have carried on and we could have looked at Job and the battle that he had with the devastation that hit his life. We could have looked at Timothy with his frequent infirmities, the pastor of the city of in Ephesus, the church there. We could have looked at some others. We could have looked at Elijah, his battle with depression. He was used mightily of God. In fact, we still speak about moving in the spirit and power of Elijah. But this was a real man. This was a man who knew what it was to run into the wilderness, hide there and say, God, I just want to die. I don't know about you, but I call that being depressed. Real people with real issues and a real God. What about Samson? His battle with lust. Real person. Real issues. See, sometimes I think we feel that just because we are dealing with some issues that somehow we're disqualified. If you're dealing with some issues in your life, it simply means that you're human. Have I got some humans here this morning? Okay. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay, I'm normal. Yeah, I know. I can see the husbands and wives looking and jabbing each other and saying, really? See, don't disqualify yourself because you have a battle to fight. Let that one sink in. Don't disqualify yourself because you have a battle to fight. Come on. I may need you to turn it round when I say next. You may need to push the... My battery may be getting flat. Okay, Psalm 18. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. We talk a lot about God being our strength, but we don't talk that much about the fact that God wants to teach us to make war. God wants to teach you to make war so that you can be on your high places, so that you can reach to the height that God has for you. I believe God has something for each and every person, but it takes a battle to get there. See, coming out of Egypt's one thing, and the Old Testament gives us all these amazing pictures. And the Israelites walked out of Egypt. God brought them through the Red Sea. But that wasn't the end of their journey. They had a promised land that they were to inherit. But guess what was in their promised land? Giants. It was a good idea. Why? Because nothing makes us rely upon God more than staring into the face of a giant. Ephesians 6 tells us of the armor that God has given us. No, I don't have the scripture up there, I'm just letting people know. The reason that the Bible tells us about our armor is because we need it. It tells us that our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Why peace? Because many of us struggle and we're walking in fear. Just give me a nod this morning. Okay? Why the belt of truth? The belt of truth was actually what held the whole armor together. Because each and every one of us fight with lies. Breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because your heart will so quickly condemn you. Why? Because you need that protection that says, in Christ, I am righteous. Because the devil loves to throw guilt and condemnation against us. Why do we have armor? Because we're in a war. And last week, we spoke about the battle within. This morning, I want to speak about the avoidance of war. Because I think many of us don't want to face war. We want to run and hide. We don't want to have to fight. There's a book I've put into the library and I encourage you to get hold of it and read it. It's by Leif Hetland and it's called Giant Slayers. It's 12 steps to becoming a giant slayer. Step number one, show up. We can't win a battle that we're running away from. And many in the body of Christ are trying to hide from the battles that are there. Why do we have the battles? Because on the other side of a battle is victory. On the other side of what we are going through is the spoils of war. God wants to take us from glory to glory. But guess what? There's sort of something between one level of glory and the next level of glory. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's something that you have to deal with. Don't run away from war. Be like David and run towards your giant. Yeah, I didn't expect I'd hear an amen on that one. If I can have the next slide. Okay, 2 Samuel 11, starting with verse 1. I want us to look at some people who avoided war. So it tells us here in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Who was David? King. What was the time? The time when kings go out to war. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. The Bible does not tell us why David didn't go out to battle. Only tells us that he stayed at home. Now, it was the time for kings to go to war. Friends, don't look for peace in a time of war. And for whatever reason, David stayed at home. Did he have peace? No. How do I know he didn't have peace? Because he couldn't sleep. The rest that comes when we are avoiding war is very superficial. You may think, oh, I avoided having to deal with that. But the only way we really have peace is when we are walking in harmony with the Prince of Peace. And there are times when we have to fight a battle. Now, I don't know what David was thinking. Maybe he thought, I've been doing this for so long. I've been king for years. I've been leading this army for years. Surely I could just stay home. Surely I could just take a break. Folks, if you're running a marathon, doesn't matter if you pull out in the first mile or the last mile. You only won if you cross the finish line. I encourage you, don't allow yourself that attitude that says, I've been doing this for so long. Do I really have to keep doing this? The answer is yes. Don't pull out of the race until you finish the finish line. See, Paul said, I have run my race. I have finished my course. He was speaking knowing he was shortly going to be beheaded. Until you can see the finish line, don't stop running. Bring up the next scripture for me, Lockyer. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If you want to reap, if you want to get your harvest, one of the things you have to watch is avoiding war by seeking a temporary peace. Backing off, thinking it's okay, I can just rest up. Friends, when we do that, we end up with a bigger battle than we ever imagined we would have. David stayed back from war. He looked to be in a season he was not in. He looked for peace in a time of war. He ended up sleeping with Bathsheba, who was another man's wife. He ended up arranging for that man's death. He ended up taking Bathsheba into his harem. The child died. His own children turned against their father because he lost his integrity. He lost his ability to speak into his family. Why? He sought peace at a time of war. And we think it's just a small issue. It's not. See, the devil doesn't mind what he offers you. But in return, he will take all. I've known too many who have walked with God year after year after year, but don't finish well. They avoid war and they pay a heavy price. Keep running till you get across the finish line. Let's bring up the next scripture. Again, bit of a meaty one. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the things that can happen when we come into an understanding of grace is that we can throw out all the structures in our life that help us maintain our walk with God. See, the Bible says, make straight paths for your feet. Set up systems in your life that enable you to maintain your walk with God. Now, most times, I enjoy getting up in the morning and praying and talking with God and reading my Bible. But I don't ask myself if I do. Why? Because I've set a pattern. And that pattern is my safeguard. I don't ask myself if I want to go to church. I just do. Because if I asked myself, I know there'll be times when I'll say, nah, can't be bothered, don't want to go. Good morning, church. See, let's get real practical. If you're positioned before a computer screen or a TV screen, more than you're spending time with God, you're avoiding war. And you will end up with a bigger battle than what will you want to face. I know, it's got really quiet. God wants us to win the war. But we won't win if we don't turn up. And we need to make sure that we have things in place that maintain relationship. For those of us who are married, when you get married, you say, for better or for worse. And we all hope it's for better. It's a commitment. They're words that are easily thrown out in today's society. Words like commitment, words like faithfulness. but they're your safeguard. They'll hold you in place. See, I'm married to Ray whether I feel like I want to be married to Ray or not. And the times when I don't, my commitment holds me. And out of that commitment, I say, I will make my marriage good. Hello. Walking with God requires commitment. If you just leave it to whether you feel like it, chances are in the morning you won't feel like it. Chances are that doing something else will be easier. I encourage you, position your heart before God and fight for the affections of your heart. Let's look at another king who decided he didn't want to fight a war. So we can have the next one. 1 Kings 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. I mentioned earlier about God bringing his people out of the land of Egypt. Here's Solomon as king. He is making a treaty with Egypt. And he marries the king's daughter. God had specifically said to his people, you do not marry somebody from another nation. Maybe Solomon thought, it's all right, it's just one. That will be fine. See, sometimes we can justify something and think, it's okay, it's just a little off. I'll get away with it. It doesn't really matter. Oh, but it does. Let's have a look at our next verse. 1 Kings 11, 1 to 4. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. She was number one, but it opened a door. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. I think those are some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Solomon, this man of incredible wisdom that God appeared to twice. The wisest man loses his relationship with God. How? Why? Number one, it was compromise. But number two, I want the next slide up, Lockyer. We'll have a look at what it says in the New Living Translation of verse 2. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He was king. Do what he liked, right? Seven 100 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. And all the men are going, dear God. When's enough enough? That's crazy. Our mind does not even compute. My man with 1,000 women. But it's interesting that it says that Solomon insisted on having these women. Friends, it comes back to our heart. He was the wisest man, and wisdom will establish your steps, but it's what's in your heart that matters the most. Where's your heart at? And again, the devil doesn't mind what he offers you. I'm sure they were beautiful, all these women. And the devil didn't mind. He would give him woman after woman after woman. And the bondage got greater and greater and greater. Next scripture. This is a hard scripture. A lot of what we've looked at this morning is Matthew 10, verse 34 to 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I suspect those are not verses that people have put on their fridge. I suspect if I went round and looked in people's Bibles, I suspect those verses have not been underlined. They're the verses that we want to skip over. See, it's easy to talk about the love of God. It's different when you start talking about the Lordship of Christ. We're to love the Lord more than we even love ourselves. And sometimes our biggest battle can be in the hardest areas, such as the area of our own family. Jesus asked for first place, not second place. And what you compromise to gain, you will eventually lose. And Solomon did that. He compromised. I think it came back to the whole area of entitlement. We live in a culture of entitlement. Even the lead up to the elections, the whole focus is on what will benefit you. Why? Because you're the most important person around. And Jesus comes along and says, sorry, but you're not. That can be a bit of a hard pill to swallow. But you know that God loves us so much that he sets us free from the things that will bind us. I remember in my own life having to deal with this issue. I remember once praying and I saw my family put this blanket around my shoulders, and it was warm and it was comfortable and it was cozy. But as I prayed, I saw the blanket start to be twisted and the ends of it being wound tighter and tighter. And I saw myself end up in a position where I was bound so tightly in this blanket that I could not move. And I knew that the Lord was speaking to me about my family, about my love for my family. Many of you know that Ray and I spent time overseas. Rebecca, our oldest, she was 1 year old. I was pregnant with Amy. And I remember the hardest thing that I did was to leave my mum and dad and to say, Lord, you are first. Now, a wonderful thing happens when we put God first. See, the Bible says that God can even make our enemies be at peace with us. See, God loves family. And when we eventually came back to New Zealand, God started to speak to us about honouring my family. And we would go down as many times as we could to take the grandchildren back to be with my family and to give them that relationship with us and our grandchildren. But that was a different season. See, I started with David. David tried to live in a season he was not in. And sometimes there comes a season in our life where God says, it's me and you. And I need you to put that on the altar. That is tough. That is hard. That is a battle. And many times we have to do that and release that to the Lord so the Lord can take us to the next level. I don't believe Ray and I would be in ministry today if I hadn't said yes to the Lord regarding leaving my family. God will restore. But for our own safety, he says, I want your heart and I want your allegiance first and foremost. I want to be Lord of your heart. Now fight to set your heart free. I want to finish with our last scripture. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. Folks, many times that's our biggest battle. To keep ourselves in that place where we know that we are loved and we live from that love. I know that there are people here and this battle's going on in your life. For some of you, it's simply that battle within, dealing with issues of the heart, like we spoke about last time, like the rejection, like the insecurity, inferiority, fear, all those things that we battle with on the inside in our heart. But I know that there are also seasons that God takes us through where we must face a battle and we need to win that battle, because on the other side of your battle, folks, is the very thing that you've been asking for. Why does God reward faithfulness? It's because it takes faithfulness to take what you've got, to walk forward with it and say, God, I'm going after you. And for some of you, that's where you're at. God's got more, but you have to fight the battle where you're at. Don't be like David and look for peace in a time of war. It will cost you more than you realize. And don't be like Solomon and say, well, I deserve it. Let somebody else do it. I don't have to fight. God will fight all my battles for me. Many battles he does. But the battle for your own heart, you have to fight. Recognize the battle and be like David, who picked up the stones from the brook, and when he saw Goliath, he ran towards him. Let's run towards the fight, not away. Because God's got more for us than where we're at. In the battle you win, it's the very promotion that you're looking for into the next phase God has for you. Let's pray. Jesus, you know how easily we want to avoid war. Lord, we look for peace, we look for rest, we look for easy. We look to have somebody else. Oh Lord, we look to place the blame on somebody else. It was their fault. I don't have to deal with it. It's not my fault. Lord, help us to recognize the battles that are in front of us so that we can win the war. I thank you for the grace and their enabling. You said you would teach our hands to war. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the spoils of war that will lead us into the very things that you have for us. I want you, just while you've got your eyes closed and just focusing on the Lord, I want you to simply ask the Lord, Lord, am I avoiding war? If you get a yes, ask him what the battle is that you're trying to run away from.